Good morning. Today is classic wet blanket weather. It is nice and hot and warm and especially humid. I'm thankful for everybody being here this morning and being able to be in this nice, cool building with that wonderful fan running. And I am, again, thankful to be able to bring you another lesson from God's Word. I hope you are able to grab an order of worship today, as we are going to have an outline in there that you can fill out and use however you would like. And also, you know, I love how our bulletin, our order of worship, is a good size to where it can slide right into your Bible or into your Bible case. Now, I do want to encourage you to have your Bibles open, your paper Bibles, or you can have your digital Bibles, as long as you have the self-control not to start scrolling to other different things. And so we're going to be studying one particular verse and some verses surrounding it as we end this series on looking at one sentence or one verse and develop a sermon out of it. Now, this one's going to be more along the lines of developing questions and logical questions we can ask ourselves out of this particular verse. And we're going to be in 1 Peter. So if you want to go ahead and jump over there, maybe you're already there from Gary's reading while he presided over the Lord's Supper this morning. I am so thankful to be able to study every single week and to bring you a message. I kind of feel selfish that I get to do that and you don't. But I get to spend that time really trying to develop lessons for myself, and hopefully it spills out in a sermon to you all. Now, as we begin, I want you to take notice of some particular brands, their logos that you find, and notice the hidden message that are in here. I don't know if you've ever looked at the FedEx and noticed the arrow that is in it. Now, every time you see a FedEx truck or a FedEx box truck or the FedEx logo, you're always going to see that arrow first. And it's also interesting when you look at the Wendy's logo. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but notice that this word "mom" is around her neck. Now, Wendy's will also claim that they didn't intentionally do that, but it's interesting how you find these hidden messages that when you look at something for so long, you don't really ever notice it. Right? And a lot of times, like what was read in our scripture reading, some things we don't understand. Those are for God, right? But he has revealed to us what we do need to know. And there's a lot of times that people will go to the Bible and they'll read through the Bible and they'll be taught through the Bible and they'll never notice certain things. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it's just never been specifically pointed out to them. Maybe by tradition of the congregation or the religious group that they're a part of, they're never encouraged to read certain areas of the Bible. Or maybe it's because they were never taught it by mama growing up. And so there's a lot of things that stay hidden in Scripture that people never see and never look at and never actually read. Because there's a lot of times, and I know if you've ever done one-on-one Bible studies with people, that when you go to certain verses and all of a sudden you see a light click on in their heads and they go, "I've never read that before." Why? This is a very popular verse. It's a verse that is in a New Testament letter. It's short, right? It's one of those books you can knock out in about 15 minutes. So kudos to me for getting to read an entire book in 15 minutes. Right? But sometimes people don't ever read that verse. Maybe they're just flying through their reading and they just jump right past certain verses. I never know why, but one of those verses is this one we're going to be studying this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21. And what we're going to do is talk about how baptism saves us. Right? Literally, explicitly stated in this particular verse. And we're going to ask some questions and we're going to make some statements off of this one verse. And what we're going to do is we're also going to look through 1 Peter and why this is being said and why this is so important for these early Christians, for them to know this and for them to also understand this, because it'll also be helpful for us as well. Now, as Gary read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 towards the end, we start talking a lot about suffering and how we are going to suffer, and what a gracious thing it is for us to suffer for unjust things happening in our life. Now, a lot of us in here may be thinking to ourselves, that doesn't sound great. That doesn't sound like something I would be really happy to have happen in my life. But now you start to think about this particular group that Peter is writing to. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, and sometimes we just jump right past this, but notice in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter is writing to the dispersion. What does that mean? It means that these Christians, these elect, have been displaced from their homes because they were following Christ. They were going through harsh persecution from the Jews because they chose to follow the Savior. Now imagine with me how miserable that would be. If all of a sudden you chose to be a Christian, and maybe you're a young person and you were still living at home, and all of a sudden you say, hey, I'm a Christian now, and your parents say, get out. You can't be here. We don't want you here. We're Jews in this household. We don't want any Christians here with us. Now you start wondering, where do I go? Or maybe you're in Jerusalem, or you're in one of these other popular Jewish cities, and all of a sudden you're in your workplace and you're saying, hey, you know, I gave my life to the Messiah, to Christ. I've been born again, right? And they say, okay, we don't want you here anymore. You're fired. Where do I go now? You see, that's how this dispersion developed. Was a lot of people were coming to Christ, and because of that, the Jews said, we want no part of you. So bad so, they had to leave where they were. You even remember in Acts chapter 8, you had Saul going and persecuting the church and wanting to kill people that were claiming to be Christians. And because of that, they fled. So now, imagine, you have fled from your homeland. You have fled from your home. No telling what you were able to bring with you, but you're going. You're getting out of town because you're worried you may be killed for being a Christ, for being a follower of Christ. I mean, that wouldn't be fun if all of a sudden you had to move out of Clarksville, right? Leave your house behind, everything, and go move to Ohio or something, right? Where would I go? Where would I live? I don't want to go too far north because then it gets miserable in the winter times. And that's what these people are struggling with, is not being in any part of what they know is home. But they have Christ. And that's what Peter harps on over and over in this particular message, is all the suffering that they're going through, all the unjust punishments that they're having to go through. He's letting them know, look, what you're facing is to the glory of God. This is a wonderful thing that is happening in your life. Even though you may not think about it as being wonderful, this is. You get the opportunity to glorify Christ through your trials that happening or are happening. And I love as he starts, you know, we usually use 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and we talk about the imperishable inheritance that's awaiting for us. Now you think about it in this context where these people are suffering. They're going through trials. And so what does Peter do? He starts off and says, look, this is what you have to look forward to. This is the long-term goal. I know the temporary is not fun right now, but remember this. Remember that inheritance that awaits you, that's being guarded and protected by our God. And so then we get closer to our context this morning as we dive into 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Now notice, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, the ESV will read this way. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the verse that we're going to look at, but you can't look at 1 Peter 3:21 without looking at the surrounding verses. Because notice, the very beginning says corresponding to that or corresponding to this. Well, corresponding to what? Look right before that. right? Look at the verses, and sometimes our Bibles do us a good thing here where they will separate out passages. And so if you look in your Bible, it may start as a passage in verse 18. Notice, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Right off the bat, you notice, Christ suffered, why? He suffered for the unjust. He, even though being just, righteous, perfect, was willing to suffer for those who were unjust, right? And that happens in our life too. And this isn't even getting into our lesson. This is bonus stuff. There's going to be some unjust things happen to us. Or as we would like to say, there's going to be some unfair things that happen to us in our life. Take it as an opportunity to glorify God. Christ died for sins once for all, that the just for the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. He had a goal in mind. The reason he was willing to do that suffering was to bring you and I to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Notice the very first point we're going to make about this idea of baptism now saves you. One of these simple truths that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at three this morning. The first one is baptism saves you like water saved Noah and his family. Notice, and hopefully you can read some of these notes, but notice this first part that we just read about. So we have Noah, we have Christ died once for all. When you start looking a little bit closer, notice right there, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, verse 19, some translations will say, in which, and they'll put a footnote out next to that word which, right? And especially if you have the ESV, it'll say, in whom. This is a cool thing that we're about to learn. Christ was made alive in the Spirit, in whom also he went and made proclamations to the spirits now in prison. During what time, Peter? Notice, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. You see, this is a cool thing when you start to think about this. And the time of Noah was in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9, right? And all the people were disobedient at that time. But notice, they had a chance, right? Because we learn the Spirit of Christ went to Noah and made proclamation through Noah to these people while the ark was being built. I don't know specifically how long the ark was built. Some say 120 years, some say 100, some say 50 to 75. It was a long time, right? Can we just at least say that? And during that time, what was Christ doing? What was the Spirit of Christ doing? He was in Noah and helping Noah make proclamation to these people so that they could be righteous. You see, sometimes when we read Genesis 6, we read, wow, and even skeptics of the Bible will say, I can't believe God would do that. Just wipe out an entire people, except for eight. That seems wild. What did God do, though? God spent many years through Noah trying to preach to the people, trying to encourage them to be righteous, trying to encourage them to get on the boat, right? And not only that, he encouraged Noah to build this boat, this ark, this vessel that was going to save all of these animals, and sadly, he would like all of these people to be saved too. But what did they do? They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear that message that was preached. And imagine the suffering that Noah would have had to gone through while trying to preach this message. trying to encourage people to get on this boat. But notice, only 8 people were saved, right? Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's the only people who would listen to this message. Isn't that sad? And sometimes in our lives, there's only a few people that are going to listen to the message we try to preach. But guess what? A few people listened. And aren't we thankful for those few people? The ones that we get to go to, and they have these moments of, oh, that's what that's saying. I understand now what God is trying to say in the scriptures. I want to obey him. I want to be right with him. And we're thankful for those people. And you're sitting in here today. You were some of those people that somebody spent time studying with you. Someone spent time preaching the word, proclaiming God's word in your life. And because of that one person, you obeyed what verse 21 said. And so we see that baptism saves you like Noah and his family. Because notice, they were the 8 that listened to that message. They were the 8 that got on the boat. They were the 8 that were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. The idea that Noah and his family were saved through water is the same idea for us, that we are saved through water. And that's a cool thing when you start to think about that, how we have this type anti-type thing happening where we have Noah in the ark and being brought safely through, and the same thing happens in the New Testament where we're brought safely through water. Now, another truth that we find in this particular verse is baptism saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Okay, now, to help us understand this, look at what's said here. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but, contrast, an appeal to God for a good conscience. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, notice what the Hebrews writer says here. He says, let us draw near with a, some of your translations will say, sincere heart. The ESV says, a true heart, in full assurance of faithfulness, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, you can even use that sentence in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and understand what is trying to be said here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. You see, baptism is not where I go in and I'm made clean because I take a bath, right? We're not going into the waters of baptism to wash the outer stains on our body, but we're going in there to wash the inner stains on our body. And those inner stains are what keep us from making an appeal to God with a good conscience. Whenever you do something bad, don't you always feel guilty? That is a guilty, what we call conscience, right? We know that we've done something immorally. We know that we have hurt our relationship with God, and because of that, we're stained. And those of you who have not yet been baptized, there is no way you can make an appeal to God with a good conscience because you're stained with sin. You have all of those evils on you, and because of that, you cannot connect yourself with God. You cannot, as the Hebrews writer say, draw near to God with a true heart because you've never been washed with pure water. It's just an interesting question to talk to people, especially when you're studying with somebody and as you come across this verse and you say, baptism now saves you, and they say, whatever. I don't really understand that. You can ask them a logical question off of this. Okay, if you've never been baptized, how can you appeal to God with a good conscience? You can't. Could you imagine trying to make an appeal to God and not having a clean conscience, a true heart? Right? You think about, and I love when you understand, when you get through your daily Bible reading, especially in those first few months, you've made it through Leviticus and Numbers, right? You've gotten through those tough ones. And at the end of Exodus, you'll find that the tabernacle is built. The people have sinned. At the time of the end of Exodus, what have the people not been able to have happen yet? Their sins atoned for. That's why Leviticus happens. Because that's where Leviticus, we read about Moses writing about the different sin offerings, the different offerings that people could make to make themselves atone for their sins. You'll also read in Leviticus 16 and 17, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest will bring these animals and they'll have one that will be spread on the Ark of the Covenant. Their blood will be spread inside the Holiest of Holies. And then you have your scapegoat that is sent out into the wilderness with all the people's sin on it, right? And then after that, after Leviticus, you have Numbers. You see, in Exodus, Moses was unable to approach God in the tent of meetings, in the tabernacle. But in Numbers, he was able to go inside. He was able to draw near to God. Why? Because his sins had been atoned for. Because that's why Leviticus happens. And the same thing happens with us. We're able to make an appeal with a good conscience because we've removed not the outer stains, but the inner stains. And that's what baptism does. And then our last truth is baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus. That's a really cool ending to this verse, right? Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Because he is a resurrected Savior, because he's at the right hand of God, baptism now saves us. He's the authority. I don't make up the rules. You don't make up the rules. The elders don't make up the rules. Christ makes the rules. Christ gave us his will on what he wanted for us to do. And so because he's the authority, because he's at the right hand of God, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves you. Do I know specifically how that happens in these waters? Nope. But I trust God. And I understand what he has told me to do. And I understand that that's what I need to do as well. Playing football, I don't know if you've ever played the sport. It's very hard on your body, as you'll see me limping around most days. But one of the, what often people thought was one of their favorite drills was sometimes the Oklahoma drill. When I was in sixth grade, one of our coaches thought it was a good idea just to get the kids for about an hour to lay on their backs, get up, and go smash each other. I cried every day before I had to go to football in sixth grade. One of the reasons was that very particular drill. But that drill kept going throughout my years. We even did it in college. But the idea was this is where the boys are separated from the men, right? This is where we're going to separate the men from the boys. Is this drill. We're going to see who can crush the other person. Thankfully, I won most of mine. But sometimes I didn't, and it was miserable. But it's a great drill, right? To find out who is going to be on top. You take that same concept and you understand what baptism does and how it separates the saved from the lost. Because we have been washed from our sins. We have had our stains removed from our consciences. And we've been separated, set apart, made holy by God. And so I always like to ask this question when I go through these verses with people. So do I have to be baptized to be saved? When you start to look at those three simple truths and you apply them to this question, how could we ever answer this? No. A wonderful verse for us to look at, and I know it was a little bit different, but I wanted to encourage with you because I know there are some of you out there that are going around and studying with people that are trying to encourage them to obey the gospel, that sometimes get to these verses and the study almost takes a turn and you're thinking to yourself, how can I encourage them? ask them these three simple truths, or make mention of these three simple truths and end it with this: do I have to be baptized to be saved? As Peter will say, yes, you do. And I want to trust Peter because he was an apostle of Christ. I don't want to trust me. I don't want to trust anybody other earthly man, but I'll trust God's word. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in need, whatever that need may be, maybe you're here and you have some sins in your life that you would like to go to God and pray about. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you're already have been baptized and you have stumbled in your life and you want to confess your sins before your brothers and sisters. You want to come to us and let us pray with you. We would love to do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you simply need encouragement. We'd love to pray with you concerning that as well. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to obey this command. You understand what Peter is saying. You understand that you need to have your inner stains removed from yourself. We have a baptistry behind us. It has been used frequently, and I am very thankful for that. But if this morning you need to make that happen, we would love for this morning to be that morning. We just ask that if you have any need, you come while we stand and sing.